Good to see you all this morning. I try as best I can, you know, in this season where we're meeting in two different worship services at 9:30 and then now at 11. I try to make sure everything happens at both of them so nobody's left out uncertain of what's been going on. And so I just want to let you know about the people who were baptized at the first service. Donna and Kyle Kessler were baptized at the first service. He's a middle school son and a mother of said middle school son. They were baptized together, had come to Christ recently, and so were baptized and then joined his membership, and the Mims, Brian and Patty Mims, also joined. The membership stuff comes up in your bulletin the next Sunday, so you'll see it then. But I wanted to let you know about that, and I wanted to share for you everything we do, we try to do twice over. So even when we ordain new deacons in January, we're gonna lay some hands on them at 9:30 and then again at 11, so that everybody can see and be a part of it. You really can't. It would be weird to dunk people twice in baptism. So that one I just have to tell you about. But then also, I still want to take the occasion to talk to you about baptism and what it is and why we baptize. We Baptists, since it's in the name, it's somewhat central to us. And it represents, there are three things really in Scripture that are important to us when it comes to baptism. And the first is that baptism is done for believers, because we see that in Scripture. The only people who are baptized are people who have come to believe in Jesus as Lord. And so we don't baptize infants, we just baptize people who have come to believe at whatever age they've come to believe. The second is that you be baptized all the way underwater. That's what's in Scripture. That's everybody who gets baptized in the New Testament. You see, they get dunked underneath. And so we do likewise. And the final thing that's important from Scripture for us is that baptism is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we've been commanded. And so those three things are important, that it's a believer, that it's underwater, and that it's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, for what it means, though, for us, baptism symbolizes several things. Most importantly, it symbolizes our belief that even though Jesus died and was buried, he rose again. At the center of our faith, when we say Jesus is Lord, we are talking about a living, a God who is alive. And so if Christ stayed dead, our faith is useless, but he didn't. We believe centrally that Christ died and he rose again. Moreover, we believe that even if we go to die, we will rise again too when Christ returns. This is our hope. Furthermore, baptism symbolizes for us almost the washing away of sins, that Christ dying on the cross was to forgive all of our sins. Scripture says, though you were as crimson, he has made you white as snow. So baptism symbolizes for us that we believe Jesus' death on the cross was good enough to forgive us of all our sins. It's like we've been washed completely clean of all of them. Finally, baptism represents for us our belief that it's like the person that we used to be, that person who we were before we came to believe Jesus as Lord and Savior, before we chose to obey him, it's like that old person has died and been buried. And this person that we're going to be now, the life we're going to lead, is completely different. It's like a whole transition from the old person to the new. That person was buried, and now we go to live an entirely new life as a new creation in Christ Jesus. So this is why baptism is so central for us. And if you haven't done this yet, if you haven't been baptized, if you believe and have said, you know what, Jesus is going to be my Lord, but you haven't come and been baptized, then do it. It's time. This small act of obedience doesn't bring about salvation. It's your faith that brings about salvation, your trusting in Christ, your decision to have him as Lord. But this symbol is what he's commanded you to do. So if you said Jesus is Lord, then prove it. You know, then demonstrate it in obedience to him in baptism to show clearly to everybody else that you believe these things. All right, today we're talking about Mary, and we're going to look at Mary's song. Not the Mary Did You Know song, although that's also good, and it always gets sung around here at some point through the Christmas season. It hasn't happened yet, so you haven't missed it. But the song that Mary sings in Scripture, open up in Scripture with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and I'm reading out of the Bible that's right in front of you in the pew, so if you want to follow along, you can turn to page 908. Page 908. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, verse 39 is where we're going to start. The little title there is Mary's Visit to Elizabeth. So far, what we've seen here in the Gospel of Luke is Israel has been in slavery and in captivity for generations now. God warned them again and again through various prophets that if they didn't turn away from worshiping God, they didn't turn away from all their evil lifestyles, that he would bring about punishment on them. And eventually, after enough prophets had been sent, he did. And he brought in Babylon. And Babylon took over the whole nation of Israel and made them into slaves. And now they'd been slaves to Babylon and to Syria and to Greece and finally to the Romans when this narrative picks up. What happens, though, God has been silent to his people for all these generations. Before they went into captivity, he said to them very clearly, at just the right time, I'm going to send you a Savior, and the Savior is going to rescue you from slavery. And God demonstrated that while he wasn't speaking to them, the prophets, he was always there with them through the book of Ruth. And so, Esther. So now as we come here in Luke chapter 1, what we see is, though it's been silent from God for so long, angels start showing up and announcing things to people. It's incredible. First in chapter 1 is Zechariah, who is a priest. And it's announced to him that even though he and his wife Elizabeth are very old, they're going to finally get to have a child. And Zechariah is shocked at this. What's more, that child is going to be named John. The angel says, you're going to name him John. This is John the Baptist. And he's going to prepare the way for the Savior. He's going to make the people ready to receive Jesus Christ. And then it is announced to Mary, as we looked at last week, that she, though she is young, though she is a teenage girl engaged and about to be married, that she's never been with a man yet, she will now be miraculously pregnant by the power of God. This child she will name Jesus because he will be the very Messiah that God has promised. He will be God himself and he will turn people's hearts back to God. He will bring about salvation. So God starts announcing all these things through angels. What an interesting time to be here to see all of this. Now it's more, what do you even say? I mean, what if you're Mary, what are you supposed to say? If an angel shows up and says, hey, good news, kid. God has a central part for you in his plan. You ready? It might mean suffering. It's going to mean difficulty for you. But God has a purpose for you, and he's going to fulfill it. What do you say if you're Mary? Let's pray together, and then we're going to read in Scripture what Mary sings, the song of Mary, and how she praises God because of the good things God does in her life. Pray with me, and let's read. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. Father, put your spirit on us so that we can understand, so that we can hear it rightly, so that we will believe, so that we can worship you. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby inside her leapt, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside of me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." And Mary said, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me. His name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their heart. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord for us. What do you say If God chooses you to be a part of His good work, what else can you say other than thank the Lord, other than praise God that He has shown favor to the humble condition of His servant? You know, what's a little shocking about this song, this prayer that Mary sings after she finds out about all this, what's shocking is that none of it has to do with a baby. None of it has to do with pregnancy. None of it has to do with the condition that Mary finds herself in. Rather, all of it is about how good and gracious God is. It's kind of interesting. You might have thought more of it would have been about, you know, maternity issues. No, no. This is not about the child. This is not about Mary at all. This is about who God is. And so, let's talk today about who God is. Who does this song say that God is? Well, first of all, it says that He is a God who has favor on the humble condition of His servants. This is good news for all of you. Hey, listen, you are not too terrible for God today. You are not too great a sinner for God to love you. Rather, this one true God who created everything, He is a God who looks with favor upon those who are in humble circumstances. No matter how humble, no matter how poor, no matter how sad, no matter how broken you are, God's desire is to show grace and favor to you. This is good news for you today. Jonathan Edwards, a great American preacher, said it best in a sermon called The Excellencies of Christ. Edwards says, "Jesus is the most humble and lowly in heart of any creature in heaven or earth. This may well make the poor, unworthy creature bold in coming to Him. You need not hesitate one moment, but you may run to Him and cast yourself upon Him. You will certainly be graciously and meekly received by Him. Though He be a lion, He will only be a lion to your enemies, but He will be a lamb to you. It could not have been conceived, had it not been so in the person of Christ, that there could have been so much in one Savior that is inviting and tending to encourage sinners to trust Him. Whatever your circumstances are, you need not be afraid to come to such a Savior as this. Be you never so wicked a creature, here is worthiness enough. Be you ever so poor and mean and ignorant a creature, there is no danger of being despised. For though He be so much greater than you, He is also immensely more humble than you." Amen. Someday I'll preach like Edwards. Till then, we'll just simply read his sermons out loud here together. Though Christ is so much greater than us, yet He is so much more humble than we are. And in this truth, we find all of our hope in going to Him, that He will receive whoever comes to Him. Be you ever so vile, this passage says. Be you ever so evil. Be you ever so mean or ignorant. If you go to Christ today, Christ will accept you. In our words, be you ever so broken, Christ will receive you today if you go to Him. He will take all who come to Him, and this is a great joy. You know, it's always a tragedy for us to see friends and family members around us that we know who ought to come and gather together to worship Christ and hear Scripture read. They ought to be coming together to gather for worship, and they don't because of something in their life. They're living wrong. And so they make a conscious decision to not come together for worship because they don't want to hear this. They don't want to be put under conviction from God. They don't want to follow God rightly. So they might say, no, you know, I'm good. I'm a Christian. I believe it all. But they continue to refuse to actually come and join together for worshiping Christ and hearing Scripture. And you may know of this person, some friend or family member. It's because they want to continue living the way they are and they don't want to change. And it's a great tragedy for those of us who know the great mercies of Christ. There are furthermore, less sad, there are those who don't come because they're so ashamed. They want to do better in their life, but they feel ashamed and they think perhaps Christ will not accept them because of what great sinners they have been. And this is so tragic because it's not true. There is no shame today that is so great that Christ will not receive you. Do not let your guilt, your shame keep you from going to Christ today to confess your sins and ask for mercy. He is so great a God, He will receive you as well. Recall specifically that this God we're talking about is a God who has favor on the humble condition of His servants, is what Mary says. The beginning of Christianity is saying Jesus is Lord, saying I will be His servant, He will be my Lord. Jesus is Lord. Do you want to be in Christ today? Do you want to become a Christian today? It all starts with a decision you make to say, you know what, Jesus, you be the Lord. Jesus is Lord. I will be your servant. No matter what, I'm in. Now tell me the what part. I'm in. I'll follow. I'm ready to obey. Now teach me to be obedient to you, and Christ will accept you. You know, this mercy from Christ, though, it's so great that it doesn't matter how humble or how broken you are or what sin has been in your life, even up to today. But even more, this grace and mercy, it's so great that it will spill over from you into the generations past you. This mercy is from generation to generation, Mary says. She says, everyone's going to call me blessed. From all generations, they'll call me blessed. Why? It's not because of anything she's done. It's because the Mighty One has done great things for me. That's why they're going to call me blessed, because God has been so gracious. But what's more, verse 50, His mercy overflows. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear Him. What kind of family story do you have? Some of you have really neat, impressive faith heritage family stories. Some of you have perhaps been around in this area so long and have had parents and grandparents who've gone on before you who are perhaps in the cemetery right here, and you were born into this long heritage of people who trusted God and were obedient and worked hard all their lives, looking forward to Christ's return. That wasn't always the case in my family. In fact, as far as anybody knows, the Bird family name is made up. If you're going to make one up, Bird. Bird family made up. Apparently, some criminal fleeing justice in England changed his last name, moved to America, tried to get a fresh start. He didn't get very far. He didn't do very well in the fresh start, that is. He continued on being an awful person, leaving and abandoning children. But they had the Bird name, so there you go. This is why. There's only so many of us in America with the B-I-R-D Bird name. That's totally made up for all of them, generally. But the rest of them, there are a bunch of other people with that last name, but they're all in Australia, which is the criminal connection, you know, from England. So there you have it. The good news for my family is that my grandfather, Papaw, he married a godly woman. There's so many cousins and distant relatives still back home in Louisiana that are just a bit of a mess. But you know, after World War II, Papaw married a good Christian woman, and it seems from the stories that early on he had planned to go on continuing living like he had when he was a soldier, you know, drinking and carrying on and going out. And she let him know real quick that wasn't going to fly. I believe she... Mama, who came from good godly folks, she said to him real clearly, I think the story goes, that he needed to straighten up and quit drinking or she was going to leave him. And you know, to his credit, he did. From then on, he repented of that lifestyle. He quit. He started taking his family to church. He raised his kids rightly. He himself put his faith in God and was baptized. And because of good Mama and Papa, you know, I had Christian parents who loved me, who still love each other to this day, who have remained faithful, who raised their three sons right, God bless them. And so much of the mercy that I have in life is because of some decisions that my grandparents made long ago. And this mercy of God, it goes on to generations. And perhaps you were born into this situation. Perhaps it was just one generation ago for you, and perhaps you're the one who has to start it. You know, really, it doesn't matter. We, all of us, are either inheriting and need to continue on a faith legacy, or we're starting one. Perhaps that's God's call for you today, is to start a new family legacy of faith. Regardless, these mercies of God that He wants for you are so great that if you offer yourself as a servant to him, just like Mary did, these mercies spill over to generations to come. We also have within this truth about who God is, that he is so merciful that it overflows. There's a truth and application about what we need to do. Dear members, you need to raise the next generation properly. You need to raise them to fear the Lord and to trust him. Raise them to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, the decision of each person is on that one person, but we do the work of raising them right so they can make that decision from a young age. And this is simple in some ways. First, it is to bring them to church. I love our children's worship moment. I love the way we do children's worship, even if it's a little out of hand sometimes. I love the way Charlotte in the first service at 9:30 and then Trevor or whoever else he has do it at 11, just to be able to have our children in worship with us, to sing worship and to learn from us how we worship the Lord, to hear a children's sermon, and then mostly for the children's sake, but also for the parents' sake. You know, then we dismiss them off to children's worship, but mostly for their sake, so that they can hear the gospel proclaimed and they can hear the stories of Scripture in a way that they can follow easily if they're younger than 8 years old. We must bring them to church, but moreover, as a second level, you need to teach them yourselves about who this God is, this God of yours. Just as a quick personal survey, ask yourself this. When was the last time that you told one of your children or your grandchildren about who Jesus Christ is? When was the last time you proclaimed the gospel to them? Maybe you have, but it's been a year or two, or it's been a long time. The purpose of this mental exercise, this evaluation, taking stock of how long it's been since you've actually told them yourself that Jesus loves them, it's not to make you feel guilty. It's simply to think through, perhaps now is the time to tell them again. Don't wait for somebody else to. Don't bring them that somebody else will, but you go and tell them. Perhaps today, you just need to gather up one of your two, three, four, however many you got, of your children, pull them up around you and say, listen, look at me. Jesus loves you dearly, and he's already paid for all of your sins. What you need to do is put your trust in Jesus as Lord and obey him all of your life. God loves you dearly and has a good plan for you, but trust and obey him. It's simple as that, but gather them up and say, hey, boy, come here. You need to trust Jesus. Perhaps today is a good day to call your grandchildren. Call one of them specifically. They'll love it. Just call and interrupt lunch or right after lunch and say, hey, put the grandkid on the phone. Hey, I want to pray for you real quick. What a neat thing to do from a grandparent to a grandchild. Just call them up real quick. Put them on the phone real quick. I just want to call and pray for you real quick over the phone and let you know that Jesus loves you so dearly, and so do I. All you need for the forgiveness of your sins is put your trust in him. Let me say a prayer for you real quick. Call and pray for them. Teach them yourselves. Don't leave it to somebody else. Take it on yourself to do this. And finally, I want you to think about this as one more thing we can do in raising up a future generation. Is give them a vision for what God might be calling them to do. I talk with Trevor about this periodically. Which kids, which middle school or high schoolers do we have? Which children and children's who do we have that might be called to be a pastor? Let's start letting them know now that maybe that's something God's calling for them. I mean, God will call them the way he will, but to simply plant the vision in them that, you know what, perhaps, dear son, God's called you to be a pastor. Maybe you should think about this and prepare yourself for it. Perhaps, dear son or daughter, dear child, God's calling you to be a missionary. Maybe you're going to get to be the one that goes and tells somebody in the world, goes and tells some group of people who have never heard about Jesus. Maybe you get to be the one who's the first person to go and tell them. Maybe so. Let's pray about it together. What if God were calling you like this, to ask these questions and to pitch this vision to them like that? Otherwise, how will they even know to consider it? This past summer in our San Francisco mission trip, I was able to talk to one of our high schoolers this way, who was getting ready to think about college and go off to college. So as we were out in San Francisco sharing the gospel with a lot of people, and we got to help start another home church out there, I get to say to this teenager of ours, what are you thinking about going to college for? She said she wanted to be a school teacher. I said, that's great. Good. We need some good godly school teachers. Also, you can get a teacher certification from literally any college in America. So what if you went to a college in one of these cities where the churches are, where we're starting a lot of churches right now, like San Francisco? What if you went to one of these colleges to get your teacher certification and work with some church plants so that you can be there to help work with children, because you want to work with children anyway, to help share the gospel with a bunch of kids, help out a bunch of young families as raising their kids, stay with some missionaries, get your college degree, and serve as a missionary yourself? What if you did that? What would you have to do in order to go do that? What do you have to focus on with grades right now in order to make that happen? Just pitching the vision. Maybe God is calling you to something is the way you can start out this conversation with somebody else. Maybe God is calling you to teach other kids. Maybe God is calling you to start a Sunday school class. What would you think about this? What would you have to do in order to make that work? In this way also, we raise up the next generation. God has favor on the humble. God's mercies go on from generation to generation, but what's more, we see here that it only goes to those who put their trust in Jesus as Lord. What Mary says is, verse 48, he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. And then verse 50, his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. These are the same phrases, essentially, as those who have decided to trust Christ with their life, who have believed completely. On the other hand, God opposes the arrogant. God opposes those who are proud. Verse 51, he has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their heart. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and extolled the lowly. One phrase in particular I want you to look at. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their heart. The thoughts of their heart. This means arrogance and pride aren't just for people who are in exalted positions, who are very wealthy. That the arrogant, proud thoughts of your heart happen to anybody. It doesn't actually matter your condition. You can be arrogant even having very little. Likewise, you can be meek and humble if God has blessed you in great ways. And so, God opposes those who are arrogant. Flannery O'Connor was a Catholic novelist and short story writer, and her stories about faith are incredible. She wrote one short story called Revelation. It was about a woman in Georgia, Miss Turpin. And Miss Turpin is a mean, arrogant old lady. And as Flannery says, she always noticed people's feet, which is a kind way to say she was always looking down on people. She always noticed people's feet. Now, Miss Turpin was arrogant and looked down on all these people around her who didn't have manners, who were a little bit yokel, who were kind of redneck, and she despised all of them. She and her husband were pig farmers, all right? They weren't high and exalted themselves. They maybe had just a little bit more of others, but she had the arrogance even so. By the end of the story, she sees this revelation. She has this vision of heaven and a parade of people going up a rainbow into heaven. But the people who are at the front of the line are all the people that she despises. These people who don't have manners. These people who are no good in her eyes. And what's worse, they're so undignified. They are leapfrogging each other into heaven. This is her great revelation. That God opposes the proud, but he has favor for the humble. You know, you don't have to be wealthy to be proud. The condition of your heart could be the same. So examine yourself today. Pride, arrogance, it's like the emperor's new clothes. Another story by Hans Christian Andersen. The emperor's new clothes, the story goes like this. There are some hucksters, some merchants who come up to the emperor and they sell him a bill of goods, you might say. They say, hey, listen, we got some clothes for you. But the clothes are so fancy and so royal that people can only see them if they're not stupid, if they're not incompetent at their job, if they're not unfit for their work. In fact, if somebody is unfit or stupid or incompetent, then they can't see them at all. Of course, there are no clothes at all. The emperor is standing there in his underwear. But the emperor goes, I'm not incompetent. I'm not stupid. Of course I can see them. And then all his advisors around him. Oh yeah, King, you look great. Wow, that's splendid. None of them willing to admit that he's naked. He's standing there in his underwear. And it goes on further and further with everybody arrogant and prideful. Everyone's saying, oh, of course, these look great. Oh, they're beautiful. I'm not incompetent. I'm not stupid. It climaxes. It moves all the way to this king parading himself down the middle of the street and all the people in the kingdom watching him going, yes, what lovely clothes. You look so good. Until the king turns a corner and there's a child standing there who says, why are you naked? And it all falls apart. And we realize, rather, that this king himself and everyone else were unfit, incompetent, and just stupid. They were foolish in their arrogance. So it is for arrogance for all of us. Let's talk personally in application today. Just let me talk to you straight and directly, all right? Not in a mean way, but I mean this as a kindness. You're not as great as you think you are. None of us are. We all easily judge ourselves better than we judge other people and assume because we had good motives or we thought about having good motives or we could have potentially had good motives that we should excuse the things that we do wrong as not that big a deal and yet still be angry at other people. This is our own arrogance. You don't bring as much to the table as you think you do. You are not as helpful as you think you are. Rather, and this is real bold, perhaps today you ought to ask God for the unthinkable. Ask Him for new eyes to see yourself properly. It's bold because He might answer that prayer. Ask Him to see you as He sees you. Ask Him that you could see yourself like He sees you. This is not, I mean, the purpose of this is not your humiliation. The purpose of this is not so you'll think, oh, woe is me, oh, what a worm I am. The purpose of all of this is to see God rightly, not ourselves. You recognize how humble your estate really is, how poor your condition really is. It's not simply to bemoan life. It's to recognize just how great and glorious this God is. That He would show grace even to me. I mean, this humility, it turns our attention away from ourselves altogether. It's not that we think less of ourselves, C.S. Lewis says. It's that we think of ourselves less altogether. Rather recognize how great this God is. And this is exactly what Mary does. Mary here doesn't say to herself, hey, everybody, I don't want to be proud or anything, but I'm kind of a big deal. Mary doesn't come forward and say, remember how Zechariah, remember how he questioned it and was struck mute? Not me, I believed. You know, Mary, her whole song is about praising God for how great He is. To have even recognized her humble estate and allowed her to be a part. Moreover, to have sent herself salvation through Jesus Christ, this child of hers. She praises God because God is one who does not forget His promises to Abraham. She proclaims even here, those promises made way back there, God remembered every single one of them. God has kept all of them. God has shown favor on His servants. God has shown mercy for generations. God has scattered the proud. If I can leave you with one last thing to do today, it is this. As is said about Mary, let it be said about you. Verse 45, Elizabeth said, blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill what has been spoken to her. This word is for Mary, but this word is for you. Blessed is she who believed the Lord has said would be fulfilled. Gentlemen, blessed is he who believes that the Lord would fulfill what He has spoken to you. Blessed is the one who believes. I call you today to believe that Christ is as gracious as He has said He is, that God loves you as much as He says He has, that His death on the cross was good enough for all of your sins, washed, not, you know, still a little bit dirty, but washed white as snow by His grace. I call you today to go to Christ completely and wholly in surrender and say, Jesus is Lord. I'm in. Whatever you need, I will obey. However I can help, I'm there. I will follow after you, whatever you need. Today, believe like Mary. Believe that the Lord will fulfill what he has spoken. Father God, I thank you that you've been so gracious to us, as to speak so clearly to us. I thank you that you do look on us humble, broken sinners with mercy. Father, I thank you for the mercy that you've shown. I pray that you'd continue on. Father God, put your spirit on us to help us to obey you rightly. Now as we worship you, help us to worship you rightly. This I pray in your name. Amen.